Thank you, Todd. Thanks, band, for leading us in worship this morning. It is a joy, it's a privilege for me to welcome you to Peachtree. Welcome if this is your church home. If you have been away from Peachtree and coming back, welcome back home. And if you're looking for a church family, we want to extend our arms wide open to you with the love and the grace and the mercy and the joy of the King that we worship. You and I are given around 23,000 breaths in the course of a given day. And we set aside this hour to sing and to breathe and to pray and to express our praise and our thanksgiving and our heartfelt joy for who God is and what he's done for me and what he's done for you. I hope that this week is one that is filled with anticipation for an important holiday for us. But I want to try to recalibrate and think through what it is that Thanksgiving is all about. And I want to begin with a New York Times bestselling author, columnist, speaker, writer, journalist, a chronicler of American history, a friend of Peachtree because he's been here multiple times. His name is David Brooks. And in all of his writings, because of what he's done, he travels a great deal. And because of the number of days that he's on the road in a given year and the different types of engagements that he does, he stays in all different kinds of hotel accommodations. I mean, there is times when it is first class and he is in a luxury hotel and it is the very best. And that there are other times, depending on where he is in the world and what's happening and who he's speaking for, or maybe it's a business hotel, or maybe it's even a budget hotel. And he'd been doing this for a long time, and he was reflecting upon all of his different travels and all the nights away, and all of a sudden it started occurring to him that a lot of the time he's grumpier in the luxury hotel than he is in the budget hotel. Which doesn't make any sense, because almost in every way, the luxury hotel is categorically better than the budget hotel would be. And so if it's not the situation, if it's the person, what's going on inside of him, what happens inside of you and me that sometimes gets those two things mixed up? He says, sometimes you're in a luxury hotel and the shower is so convoluted and complicated, you can't figure out how to turn the faucets on, and you don't know how to even just make it work. And so he gets grumpy. Or maybe he's in a hotel and the hotel is so fancy that they think it's beneath them to put a coffee maker in the room, but he doesn't want to have to call room service and pay $30 for coffee, and he doesn't want to have to put on clothes to be able to try to go find coffee. He just needs his morning hit of caffeine, and he needs it stat in the room, and it's not there. And so he's grumpy. And when the shoe's on the other foot, sometimes he's in a budget hotel, and you know he turns on the shower, and water actually works, and he's surprised by that, so he's not grumpy. Or maybe he goes down into that hotel lobby where they have the terrible kind of breakfast that are in a lot of budget motels, and he's in that situation. He's like, oh my gosh, they have a waffle iron here. This is going to be a great day. And so he realizes that, wait, hey, man, maybe there's something going on inside of me that makes me different in these circumstances, and that it is not really about the setting of where I am sleeping or where I am staying. Maybe it's something inside of me. And what he came to realize in his reflections is kind of the structure of the nature of gratitude. That if you are in the midst of something and you experience surprising kindness that is greater than your expectations, then you are in a place where you are grateful and full of joy. But if you are in a situation where your expectations are greater than your ability to see the surprising graces and kindness around you, then you are becoming grumpier and grumpier. And so do you see his point? He's saying it's not really about which hotel you stay in. It's about your expectations and your willingness to be able to see the surprising kindness of a God who blesses you infinitely every moment of every single day. And so he has a definition of gratitude that I absolutely love, seeing it from the inside out. He says, gratitude is a laughter of the heart. Is your heart laughing these days? Is your heart able to live in that kind of way? I want to show you a story from the Bible about somebody who learns to laugh with their heart. And it comes from the Gospel of Luke. It's a classic Thanksgiving tale, a real story of an encounter with the living Jesus. Luke chapter 17. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And the reason he tells them to go show themselves to the priest is they can't be restored back to community until a priest says so. And as they went, they were made clean. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your trust, your faith, your belief has made you well." How do you become a person of gratitude? The first thing we need to understand is that gratitude awakens when we understand and comprehend and come into contact with the living God. Because Jesus enters into this story before there's a chance to think about gratitude or thanksgiving or anything. Jesus is doing things in this story. And we see what he's doing in this story, that he enters into the conflict. I love the detail that Jesus is traveling along this border area between Samaria and Judea. These two regions, these two people hated one another. And he enters into the conflict, doesn't skirt it, comes into that particular conflict-ridden region. And that he meets the people in their particular condition. Leprosy was not just a disease. It was not just a medical situation. It was a source of social isolation. If you were a leper, you were not allowed to be in contact with anybody who was not a leper. And so they stood at a distance. It was required by law. And then Jesus, before we have a chance to respond, is also, he's hearing their pleas, their cries for mercy, for pity, for assistance. In other words, gratitude doesn't begin with you. Gratitude begins with God. Now, most of the time when we think of commencement speeches that take place at graduations all over the United States, they're basically the same message recycled over and over again. It's basically a version of Dr. Seuss's book, "Oh, the Places That You Go, Rinse, Repeat." And so you can imagine what a shock it was when David McCullough got up to give a graduation speech in 2012 to the graduating class of Wellesley High School with a speech that was entitled, "You're Not Special." You've been pampered, cosseted, doted upon, helmeted, bottle-wrapped, capable adults with other things to do have held you, kissed you, fed you, wiped your mouth, trained you, taught you, tutored you, cooked, coached you, cooked for you, listened to you, counseled you, encouraged you, consoled you, and encouraged you again and again and again. You have been fed upon, fawned over, and called sweetie pie. But do not get the idea that you are anything special, because you're not. The fulfilling life, the distinctive life, the relevant life is an achievement, not something that will fulfill you and fall into your lap because you're a nice person or mommy ordered it from the caterer. You'll note that the Founding Fathers took great pains to secure your inalienable right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Quite an active verb, pursuit, which leaves, I should think, little time for lying around watching parrots roller skate on YouTube. To which the people of God said, Amen. The reason I share that speech with you is that we think gratitude and a good life is found by realizing that we're special. Gratitude is found when you realize that God is special. That before you're aware of it, before you're awakened to the reality, that God meets you in any condition, in any conflict, and in every moment. This is why G.K. Chesterton famously said, the praise of God stands on its strongest ground when it stands on nothing. If you're coming to God with any form of, I'm special, I'm entitled, I deserve, you will not grasp the nature of the grace that is given to you. And so gratitude cannot awaken if it starts from us. Gratitude starts with God. And then it grows through our willingness to trust Him. This is how it happens in the text. That Jesus tells them to go show themselves to the priest, and they went. They are not healed when Jesus gives the word. They are healed, very specifically said in the text, after they've left Jesus and as they go. In other words, if you are waiting for your life to be perfect, if you are waiting for your circumstances to be just right, if you are holding back on your Thanksgiving until everything has been sorted out, you don't understand the nature of gratitude. That gratitude is not a fixed quantity. It is not a set piece of the pie. That gratitude is like a muscle and that we exercise it. And with our trust in God, our gratitude goes. And so we're awakened to the reality that it doesn't start with us, and then in the midst of it, as we trust, as we obey, as we follow Jesus at His word, all the different things that He has commanded us to do, as we do those things, our gratitude will grow. It's not a binary of, are you thankful or you're not? It's more dynamic than that. And finally, gratitude, well, not finally, thirdly. It's thirdly, you were hoping it was going to be finally, but it's not. Gratitude moves in worship. And this is how the text talks about it. One of them came back. 10%. 10 are healed. One turns heel. 10 are given a blessing. Only one comes back to the blesser. 10 are given a gift. Only one comes back. This is a remarkable experience and encounter with Jesus, but it's a tragedy. That only 10% are grateful. So Jesus asks that haunting question, what about the other nine? And when this individual comes back to Jesus, and this makes us a little squeamish as very sophisticated kind of Presbyterians, he comes back and he doesn't say like, Jesus, I was going to drop you a note, but I didn't know what your address was in Nazareth or Capernaum, and so I just wanted to come back and shake your hand and give you thanks. And he falls at his feet. He falls down to the ground and worships Him. The word that repeats over and over in this text is the word for praise. In the Greek, that's the word doxology. This guy comes back with doxology after doxology after doxology with Jesus. Famous evangelist in kind of American history, a guy by the name of Billy Sunday, was once asked about marriage and how you might help to have your marriage increase. And he says, you know, it's common in a marriage for you to take for granted somebody after a while, and so you need to remember to tell that other person thank you. But he goes, there's more to it than that. That when you initially fell in love with that person, it wasn't just that you would spend time together and that you would express your gratitude to them. The gratitude alone is incomplete until the gratitude expands into the personal and becomes a source of praise. When you fall in love with somebody, you fall in love with them in a way that their character, their beauty, their personality, all the dimensions of who they are begin to captivate you. And so you give praise, not just thanks, for who they are. He says, if you want to renew your marriage, what you need to do is you need to do something that you probably haven't done in a long time, which is to praise the other person. And he says, if you haven't done this in a while, it's probably going to make them really uncomfortable. They're probably going to think you're up to something. At the last service, my wife was sitting right over there, and I said, honey, you're beautiful. And you could tell on her face, she's like, he wants something. It's not just saying thank you. Gratitude spills up within us until it's got to have an object. In the old marriage rite, it says, with my body I thee worship. Do you see how love really works? But the principle behind this is that you cannot be thankful in a vacuum. As St. Thomas Aquinas once said, one cannot be grateful to oneself. That the loneliest moment for an atheist is when he's thankful and he doesn't have anyone to thank. And so gratitude awakens when we realize it's not about me, it's about God and what God is doing and what God has done in the blessing. And as I learn to obey and trust him, our gratitude begins to grow. And it doesn't just stay as a form of manners. It grows into actual worship of God that is personal. It's praiseworthy. And then what gratitude does at the end, when it's complete, is it makes us whole. The way that it's talked about in the text is, so 10 of them are healed. One comes back. He's already healed. And then Jesus says, your faith has made you well, complete, whole, or could be translated, saved. 10 are healed. Only one experiences salvation. And the nature of what this person does when he falls at the feet of Jesus, it's a very specific word in the original language, which is kind of known to us from what we do on a regular basis in our places of worship. 37 different times in the New Testament this word is used. This is the only time when this word is used where Jesus is the object of what is being said. This man falls at Jesus' feet and says that he gives Jesus Eucharist. Think about that for a second. He gives Jesus his good grace. He's been given a gift. And all he gives is the only thing he has. His hallelujah. In 1995, I moved to Princeton, New Jersey for graduate school, and there was a small little community theater, the MacArthur Theater in Princeton. And the MacArthur Theater became famous to a particular degree in the early part of the 20th century, because in 1938, A play by the name of Thornton Wilder was written and debuted at that theater called Our Town. And this particular play has gone on to win Pulitzer, Tony, has been on Broadway with all kinds of revivals and different things, and has had some surprising staying power from 1938 all the way into the present. And the reason it has some staying power is because of the backbone of the story. For you see, what happens is called Our Town because it takes place in a small town in New Hampshire. There are these two families that grow up near one another. George and Emily is the son of one family, the daughter of another family, and their awkward friendship turns into a teenage romance that blossoms into a budding life and love and marriage, and it feels like that all the things are coming together in the town as they're about to start the next generation of their life together. But sadly, as all too happened in earlier eras of childbirth for women, Emily dies in childbirth quite unexpectedly. And by some sort of supernatural means in the show, Emily is able to go back in time to her town, to her family's, to her 12th birthday. And she gets to relive her 12th birthday and experience it as she watches it. And she's horrified by what she took for granted. And this is what she says. Goodbye, Grover Corners, which is the name of the town. Goodbye, Mama and Papa. Goodbye to the clocks ticking in my butternut tree. Goodbye to Mama's sunflowers and food and coffee and newly ironed dresses and hot baths and sleeping and waking up. On Earth, oh Earth, you're too wonderful for anyone to realize you. Do any human beings ever realize life while they live it? Every minute. And the answer to that haunting question that is left in the play is no. We don't see it. We don't grasp it. It's like trying to hold on to water as it comes out of the faucet and trying to capture it. You can't do it. And it is only at the end, it is only when it is something is taken away from you that you realize what you did take for granted and that you thought you were entitled to and that you were trying to hold on to, but you couldn't grasp it. And so what we come to realize is that the experience and the exercise of gratitude is something we have huge blind spots on as we go about our each and every single day. And that if we try to live a life without gratitude, we are entitled, we are cynical, we are lonely, and we are incomplete. What you need to understand is that the problems that we face in this country with regards to gratitude, as we march into a holiday yet again that is centered around the idea and the principle of Thanksgiving, is that Thanksgiving and gratitude in America, in this city, in our town, is a theological problem. It is because we are attempting to be able to do something and to take the fruit of something without the source of that thing, without God. And then unless we are willing to understand from whom all blessings flow, unless we are truly awakened and growing and trusting and adoring and receiving our salvation, there is no way to live a life of gratitude. And you may not realize it now, but you'll get however many paces down the road, and something will happen. And you'll look back at those minutes, those moments, and you'll realize with horror what you took for granted. My favorite detail about the play that I'm sharing with you while I was looking up the research is I did not realize that the Soviet Union banned the play Our Town because they said that it would spark a mental health crisis in their country. But it is asked a really hard question. The most deplorable of human experiences in the 20th century were the concentration camps of Germany and World War II. No more horrific situation than that. And famed Holocaust survivor Elie Wiesel said this: when a person doesn't have gratitude, something is missing and their humanity. This is what's missing in our town. It's somehow with our out of kilter expectations, we no longer see the surprising kindness of our God. Will you give thanks before it's too late? Will you turn around and be that one who returns? And let us pray. Father, will you turn our needs into a relationship? Will you take our blessings and turn them into worship? Will you take the healing that you have offered, and will you now save us and make us whole? You have showered us with surprising kindness, and yet our expectations get in the way, and we have forgotten how to laugh with our heart. And so make us people who have learned how to become grateful. Awaken us to your presence, even in the most dire of cries and conditions and conflict. Help us to realize that we are not special and we stand on nothing, and that is what makes you so good. I pray for the person who needs to learn how to trust you and who is waiting, obsessing over the perfect set of circumstances before they give you their Eucharist, the good grace. Make our praise one of doxology. Help us to not be a part of the tragedy of the other nine. And make our Thanksgiving more than a holiday, more than manners, more than a note. Make it the kind of thing that we think, not just in general as a mood, but we learn to stand, to praise and abandon, to thank the one true, living, and good God. We thank you, God. And we give you praise in Jesus' name.